I want to preface our study of Galatians chapter 2, 1 to 10, with certain direct statements that will give us, I hope, some orientation to what we'll be studying, beginning by reading Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or eternally condemned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed or eternally condemned. So it's very important that we know what is the gospel which Paul preached. And that is said to be the gospel of the grace of God. And we have looked at several passages of Scripture that substantiate that truth. That he said that his testimony of his life was that he might give witness to the gospel of the grace of God. Now then, let's try to define what the gospel of grace is. What does that mean? The gospel of grace means that God gives righteousness to unworthy and the undeserving, and that the unworthy and the undeserving ones to whom God gives righteousness do trust in Christ for complete salvation. Now, I know that you might not have gathered all that in. It might have made you a little sleepy or whatever, but listen to this. Let me repeat it. This is what we're talking about in the gospel of grace. The gospel of the grace of God means that God gives righteousness to the unworthy and the undeserving. And that the unworthy and the undeserving to whom God gives righteousness do trust in Christ for complete salvation. That's what we're talking about in this message. Therefore, here is a conclusion from what Paul has said in 1, 8 and 9. Anyone who believes that there is any requirement for righteousness in addition to trusting in Christ is eternally condemned. Now that is strong, strong doctrine. That is something to consider very seriously. Let me say it again. Anyone who believes that there is any requirement for righteousness beyond trusting in Christ is eternally condemned. You see, that is not my idea. I didn't go out and sit under a tree and meditate and have that come to me. I read it here in Galatians, particularly in 1, 8, and 9. If we or an angel from heaven, that means anybody, anytime, anywhere, preaches any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God, let him be eternally condemned. So that means there is one gospel, only one gospel, all others are false. Strong words. A helpful book to be reading at this time would be The Seduction of Christianity, and I think we still have a few copies. If you don't have one, pick it up and read it. And you'll see that what Paul is saying here in Galatians is true, and that what is happening today is fearsome and awesome. And we need to believe the gospel, the one gospel. Now, as we think about this then, that the gospel of grace brings righteousness, let's just do one more thing. Let's try to think about righteousness. What is righteousness? Immediately there comes to our mind a behavior pattern. A moral behavior. An ethical standard. And let me say to you that I believe that that is not righteousness. Biblical righteousness is not a moral behavior. You say, why not? Well, it's very obvious that the world of unbelievers can engage in certain moral behavior, certain ethical conduct that beats mine by far. When I think of that, immediately come to mind some people I know who are unbelievers, but whose ethical conduct and moral standard is way up there. They're not righteous. Probably self-righteous. What then is righteousness of which Paul speaks here? Righteousness is faith in Jesus Christ. That is righteous. That is righteousness. Now, any behavior that comes out of that is righteous behavior. Any behavior not associated with trusting in Christ is not righteous behavior. It's ethical and moral, but it isn't biblically righteous. Now, with these things in our thoughts, then, let's continue to think about what Paul is doing here in Galatians. He has such an intense desire to defend the gospel of grace that he is led to prove to the Galatians the origin of this gospel, and then that this gospel of grace was confirmed by the Jerusalem church leaders or elders. We'll get into that in a moment. Paul has an intense desire here to pour out this gospel of grace and defend it and save the people whom he knows and loves from going back under the law of legalism and bondage. He's intense about it. You say, Paul, why are you so serious about this? You're emotionally involved. You're pouring your heart out here. You're giving us personal case history of what happened. So we say, what is at stake here? What are the issues? And why is this message so critical? There are many things we could say about this, and if you want to boil it right down to the nitty-gritty, it means heaven or hell. Because if people are trusting in a false gospel, that means hell. If we are not trusting in the true gospel of the grace of God, we do not have the hope of eternal life. That's how serious it is. It means truth or error. It means that we are living our life believing a lie. What a sad thing that is. To see so many people whom we know marching through life day after day believing a lie, believing error, believing that which is false. No, we want to engage our life in believing the truth of the grace of God. The issue is also freedom or slavery. We're either set free, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, by the truth, or we're still in legalistic bondage, trying to perform. Another issue is acceptance or rejection. If we are living under the legalistic gospel, we never sense acceptance by God. We're never sure about it. And we're always wondering if God has rejected us, or if we've done enough, or if we're good enough. And this issue brings up being a secure person or living under unbearable anxiety. Think of the haunting anguish of living today and wondering whether or not we are right with God. Can't live with that. There's enough pressure without that. Another issue here in Galatians means that we are Christian or Jewish. It means that we are Christian or we are still living in Judaism. Another issue is how we live practically. Do we have a gracious home? Do we have a gracious family life of accepting each other? Do we have a gracious church where we can accept each other on the basis that God has accepted us through faith in Christ? Personally, it means we're living with freedom to rest in God's sovereignty. We have the peace of God. We love Him. We enjoy Him. We delight in Him. We're anxious to serve Him. And we're gracious people. Now, if you and I are going to study the book of Galatians and come out with the message, it means then that we are living as gracious people. Don't ever talk about the grace of God unless it's your desire to be a gracious person. So that's where we're heading. That's why Paul labors at this with the Galatians. Now, as we move on to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the purpose of that paragraph is to prove that the gospel of grace which Paul preached was accepted and approved by the Jerusalem church leaders and elders. And he needs to do this because the false teachers were accusing him. The Galatians were beginning to believe them. And they had refuted his authority as an apostle and that his message was wrong. And so he's going to reveal that it is not. In the latter part of chapter 1, he revealed the fact that the gospel of the grace of God has its origin with God himself. He didn't get it from men. Now he's going on to review another event with us that proves that this gospel of grace was accepted by the Jerusalem church leaders. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 1 to 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took also Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised Gentiles had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised Jews was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And so Paul gives us this personal case history by with the review of his visit with the Jerusalem church leaders or elders. And he tells us the reason for his visit. He went, first of all, he says, by revelation. Meaning that God had communicated to him somehow that this was the right and the proper and the necessary and the essential and the vital thing for him to do. He must go. He's not commanded by the church leaders. Didn't come from men. He's saying, God sent me there. I went by revelation. Secondly, he said, I went to affirm the gospel, that the gospel which I preached to the Gentiles might be communicated to them so that we could see that we are together. Now, he's saying here, I didn't have any personal doubt about the message, but I wanted to see that we are together in the gospel of the grace of God. Those are the reasons for his visit. And while he is there, he reviews with us the confrontation with the false teachers. Notice something very interesting about these false teachers. It says that they came, first of all, to spy out the freedom under grace. Now, isn't that interesting? They got into that meeting somehow. They sneaked in there. And they came to spy it out. Really interesting. Cunning. Clever. Slick. Con men. Who were there for their own selfish reasons. And what they wanted to check out. They wanted to spy out the freedom under grace. Well, I wonder what it is they could have found out there. What would they look at? What would those who are under the law and push the law want to observe about one who is free in the grace of God? Well, having been raised in Judaism and in Jewish law, where a lot of things were restricted, including food, probably one of the things that they would have looked to see is if any of these people were having ham and eggs for breakfast. And if you were, then you were breaking the law, and you can't do that. So they would have looked at that. Actually, you couldn't even have had a shrimp salad or a crab louie, because under the law, you eat nothing out of the sea unless it has scales. So I think maybe they were looking at some of that. They probably were watching what they were drinking. Their clothing. They wear their hats at the right time. All kinds of activities. Relationships. Under the law, a Jew could not eat with a Gentile sinner. So they wanted to check that out. Under the law, you can't have fun on the Sabbath. They're checking it out. You can't even do good. I suppose these are some of the things they were spying out. Now, the interesting thing is that there's no need to spy. You don't need to spy on a person who's living under grace and the freedom of God because they're transparent people. There's nothing to hide under grace. You're already admitting you're a fully depraved sinner and that your only hope of righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, so what's there to hide? No, false teachers, you don't need to do that. But they did. They're sneaky. They're like the people today who are parading false teaching. They're sneaky. What's sneaky about them? They get so close to the truth, it's difficult to discern. You look at every cult that's operating today, and they don't parade, well, we're teaching you false doctrine. No, they will use some passages of Scripture or whatever, and they will get close, but they won't be true. And they will parade things that sound very nice, like love yourself. But the fastest growing cult in America is the cult of self-love. It's a false gospel. Those who parade being under the law make it sound like they're being obedient to God, but they're not. Those who parade works appeal to pride. Sounds good, but it's sneaky. It's false gospel. In other ways, there's a legalism that's upon us today which say you must believe in Christ and read your Bible every day. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible every day, but it is not a requirement for righteousness. Or you may hear that you must believe in Christ and witness every Saturday. Or whenever. Or you believe in Christ and tithe. Or you must believe in Christ and be baptized or circumcised. See, those are false gospels. You cannot add anything to the grace of God. And there are gurus traveling about today who capture people in false gospels. And all these requirements beyond trusting in Christ for righteousness are condemned. And as we live in the freedom of grace, there is no requirement of circumcision, of baptism, of Sabbath observance, of tithing, of any requirement for righteousness. It is only through the grace of God. And if you were worrying about food, let me tell you today, all food is acceptable. You could have anything you want for brunch or lunch, and it's perfectly acceptable to God because all things have been cleaned by the blood of Christ. How many feel better? Say amen. Amen. Okay. Now, if you're wise, well, who am I to get into that? So first of all, they came to spy out the freedom under grace. Secondly, a sinister purpose where Paul says they came to bring us back into bondage. And these brethren came in to spy out our liberty that they might bring us into bondage. Now what a terrible thing. What an awful thing. What a terrible position. To bring people back under bondage, those who had been set free. Terrible thing they were doing. They were serious. They were committed. They were on a mission. And sometimes they are more committed to their mission than others. And I find that people who are false teachers of the law today are very committed. And they're very serious. And we dare not let them bring us back under bondage. Now the next thing we review here in this passage is the response of Paul and their associates in verse 5. What's Paul say about this? He said, to whom? We did not yield submission even for an hour with this glorious purpose, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Isn't that marvelous? They did not yield. They did not compromise. They did not negotiate for how long? Even for an hour. And you might have been there, and you and I in that council and in that time of visiting, and we might have said, well, this is not so serious. Let's have a summit conference with a little detente and negotiation here. We could get together on it. No, you can't get together when one thing is false and one thing is true. And peace at any price is devastating to a Christian. And peace at any price is devastating to a nation. And we need to be careful about that. No, even for the sake of unity, you do not compromise with falsehood. So he says they stood with a courageous stand for their conviction for the truth. And here is the purpose. So that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And I am here this morning to say thank you, Paul. Thank you, Barnabas. Thank you, Titus, for that courageous stand. We owe our lives to you. Now the results of the Jerusalem visit. We go back to the beginning. Verse 3, one of the results concerned Titus. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's what the false teachers wanted accomplished. Titus is a Gentile. He has never been circumcised. And now he's become a believer, but the false teachers were saying, in order to have the righteousness which God requires, you must not only believe in Christ, you must observe the Jewish law. Here's the result. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. What a glorious moment in the history of the Christian church. Now you think about the audacity of the Apostle Paul here. Here's a court of law, and he's taking with him Exhibit A. Titus is Exhibit A. If Titus is required to be circumcised by the Jerusalem church leaders, Christianity becomes a Jewish sect. And Paul takes him there on purpose. He knows he's going to get nailed. He's going to have to confront him. He brings a bomb there. Titus is a bomb. Paul, you don't take an uncircumcised Greek to this occasion. But he did. And the truth of the gospel of grace stood. And Titus was not brought under Jewish law. Secondly, a result of that is that Paul and Barnabas were given the right hand of fellowship. Verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised Gentiles had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised Jew was to Peter. Verse 9. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace given to me, they gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go and preach to the Gentiles. Now here's a marvelous thing. What's happening here? Paul and Barnabas and Titus are being affirmed and confirmed, accepted and commissioned. And the right hand of fellowship was to exhibit partnership, saying, we are with you, my brothers. We believe in the gospel of grace. Keep on preaching it. That's another result of this account in Galatians 2:1-10. The gospel of the grace of God was established as the message to proclaim. And don't change it. And the believers are not to go back under bondage to Jewish law. Now let me just draw a few conclusions and summarize. Let me summarize by saying that the battles of the past are ours. The battles of the past are mine. I enter into them. And as Paul is here on that occasion with these false teachers and there's confrontation going on and this vital council being held, I'm there. Put yourself there. Go there. and feel the intensity of what's happening because your freedom is on the line there. You cannot be aloof to this. If you are a believer, you have to be there. This is your battle right here in Galatians. In the 4th century, when Augustine confronted a man named Pelagius who was undermining the sovereignty of God and His election and His predestination, Augustine battled him and won to some degree. But I tell you, I'm there. We're there. What Augustine stood for in those days affects our life this morning. When the followers of Calvin and Arminius met in the Council of Dort to decide whether the gospel was going to become humanistic or under God's sovereign grace, they battled. They debated. And the gospel of grace came. I was there. You were there. That's your battle. When Whitfield battled Wesley over these same issues, I was there. When Spurgeon battled the Church of England, we were there. I was there. When the Puritans fought their opposition against the gospel of grace, I was there. I enter into those battles. We have our freedom at stake there. The battles of the past are ours. The battles today are ours. Grace versus legalism. Sovereignty over human will. God over selfism. We're battling today. I'm at war. If a council was called today, like it was there concerning the Galatians, I would want to be there. I would want to stand with Paul and Barnabas and Titus. And I would want to put my whole being into that battle for the grace of God and freedom. I would want to stand with no yielding, no compromise, and no negotiation. Say, Bill, why are you into this? Why would you say this today? I'll tell you why. Why will I fight? I will fight for the same reason that Paul mentioned in Galatians 5. Here it is. So that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I don't want you back under the Galatian error. I don't want you under Jewish law. You are my brothers and sisters. I love you. I want you to be free in the gospel, the grace of God, to love and enjoy and delight in God and His grace, and to have His righteousness, not your own, so that this gospel of the grace of God might remain with you here in Grace Fellowship, my brothers and sisters, but also for the church at large. For every believer, anywhere, everywhere, I would battle. And I would battle for my family so that they might continue in the grace of God, for Faye and Debbie and Tim and Becky and Chris, and for my grandchildren, for Whitney and Jesse and Casey. I don't want them growing up being under a legalistic bondage. We're in a battle today. A great thing for me is that presently I'm not alone. That here at Grace Fellowship, we battle together. Now let me ask you today, do you have a sense that you're free? If you are still trying to gain righteousness on your own, you're not free. And if you are still trying to cause others to earn acceptance with you, you are not free. See, when we are set free in the grace of God, we set people free around us. And if we are not setting others free, we are not free ourselves. We cannot earn righteousness. We cannot overcome evil. We cannot be sinless. I have no hope of keeping the law. We must have help. God must give us righteousness. We come to Him for it. And do not give in to the enemies of grace. One more thing. I wouldn't want any of us here this morning to come out making too big a hero of Paul, Barnabas, or Titus. God is doing this. God sent those men there. God enabled them to be courageous. And while I'm saying I would have a desire to battle, I won't on my own, because all of us are cowards. And none of us could stand up on our own. Make your hero the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who used these men in that day. And He is the one who will use us in our day. Let's respond to Him in the communion time.